When Daddy counts to three, I'll dance.
Okay. Good evening, everyone.
It's great to see you here tonight. I heard something about some kind of a game on or something like that today, and I don't know. I don't know what that's all about. But anyway, glad that you're here this evening. And Grant said to me, how come you come in February? He goes, that's one of the worst months to drive, and it works good in my schedule. And as I was sitting there, I thought, every time I come to Emerson Heights, I get a really warm welcome. So February is a good month to come to get because I get a warm welcome here, and I mean that sincerely, the kindness and encouragement. It's a blessing to be here, and I always look forward to coming to Emerson Heights. And so I'm looking forward to this month and being together, and Jackie will be with me at least one of those weekends. I think the family weekend, she's planning to be here, maybe another one possibly, but at least that one for sure. And so thank you for your warm welcome, and I just trust that God will encourage us together. We're going to do a different subject this evening. I want you to turn to John chapter 1, and obviously in the morning we're dealing with Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and in the evening I want to do a different series. We're going to think about Jesus the servant, and see, I guess, some different portraits or pictures, if you will, of Jesus as a servant. And this evening, I'd like us to think of the servant in subjection. Jesus as the servant in subjection. I'm going to read this passage that I think many of us know so well and could probably quote some of you here. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1.
Okay.
Says, in the beginning was the Word.
Let's do
and the Word
somewhere.
Was with God.
Matt.
The Word
reading.
Was God.
And then we'll
he
do
was
some
in the
Bible
beginning
reading.
With God. All things were made through him,
and
without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life
ways.
Was the light of men.
Go.
And the light shines
there
in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend, or a better word is overcome it. The darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of
now,
God.
I'm
and the Word. What an amazing verse
things.
This is, eh? And the Word
Grandma's
became
here.
Flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And let's just pause again and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we want to thank you for gathering us here
together
evening. A company of your people, Lord, with a desire to know you more, to love you more, to serve you more. And Father, I just pray that you would strengthen us all to that task.
Hello.
Father, I thank you for this local church, this assembly. I pray for your blessing on it. I pray that you would give wisdom and grace to the leadership of this assembly. Father, that you would bless each one who is a part of this local church and a part of this body of believers, and just encourage and strengthen your people here. And Father, help all of us to be stirred to serve you more, Lord. And as we look at your son this evening, think of him as the servant, the absolute model of what it means to be a servant in so many ways. And as we just really begin to scratch the surface of this, Lord, this evening, that there would be something here that would encourage us and challenge us and be a blessing to each one that's here now tonight. Father, we just commit this time to you, and I ask again for your strength and your
help. So, we are going to talk about the North Pole.
Can you go to the bathroom and change?
You can cut.
Let's go to the bathroom. Grandma,
I want to begin each of these messages with a definition of a word.
So, we got
and obviously the word this evening that I want to define is the word subjection. What does it mean to be in subjection? So let me read a definition for you. This is just out of a dictionary. To place beneath something. To bring under the control of something. To make vulnerable to something.
You're going
to
read that again. A Bible story.
Something.
Kids,
to bring under the
you
control
stay here,
of
please,
something.
Daddy.
Or to make vulnerable to something.
Please,
there's another
can you
word
stay
that
here.
It's pretty similar to subjection, but
please
it's a little bit different. It's the word
here.
Submission. And we hear about that.
And
Jesus was the model of a servant who was in submission. Submission to the Father's will, and we see that over and over and over in the Gospel of John, that everything he did was in obedience to the Father in submission to his will. The difference between subjection and submission, subjection is being put under things or circumstances, whereas submission is being put under someone else or under the authority of someone else. So one has to do with being under the control of a person.
Everyone.
One has to do with being placed underneath the control of the circumstance.
So, we're going to talk about...
And putting yourself, I suppose, in a difficult place.
So.
But when I think about this, I often, and I've probably shared this illustration over the years here, in subjection, I think of some of the canoe trips that I've gone on, and I think how in some moments on some of those canoe trips, particularly on some of the portages where...
It's
the bugs are biting, and I've told the story before, and the mud is everywhere, and it's raining. I say to myself, what in the world am I doing here? Why am I subjecting myself to this? I had a choice, and I could have stayed at home and not done this, and here I am out here, and I'm putting myself through this. And that's a kind of an example, I guess, of being in subjection, putting yourself in circumstances under things that might be difficult or challenging,
okay.
Of course, I'm usually doing that because I want to get those fish that are in that lake that hardly anyone gets to, and that's kind of my motivation for those canoe trips. But usually, I enjoy it. But there are moments that you just think, "What am I doing here?" This could apply to a lot of different things in life. Obviously, times where we make a choice and we find ourselves in a circumstance that at times might be really difficult. Maybe not always, but there's moments that is difficult. And the temptation is to pull away from that or get out of that in some way. And yet to choose to stay there is to choose to put yourself in subjection to that circumstance, to stay underneath that thing and that experience that you're going through. I want to just back up then to the passage that we read earlier and just briefly just touch on a few things here in John 1. And there's so much in this passage, but we have this tremendous... way that Jesus is defined for us here in verse 1, that he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think most of you will know that word is logos in the original. It quite big word, big definition, but the simple way to explain it is it means an expression, that Jesus was the expression of who God is. Interesting, at camp years ago, teaching this concept of Jesus being the Word to kids that were 9, 10, 11, 12 years old is a little bit challenging. That is, you know, as adults, it's hard for us to grasp. So how do I explain this to kids? And I used this illustration. I think I used a baseball, and I said to the kids, behind my back, I've got something in my hand, and well, what is it? And they didn't know what it was, and well, how are we supposed to know what it is? And then I said, I've got a baseball in my hand. I didn't show them, but I said, well, describe what that would be like. And so the kids would get up and they would describe the details. Well, probably white, and it's got stitching on it. It's got all this. And I said, and I pulled it out, and I said, that's right. And I said, how did you know that that's what it was? It got the concept that when you use a word, you are expressing something or describing something or defining something by that word. That's how language works. If I say that I'm going home tonight and there's going to be freezing rain. I hope it's not going to be freezing rain. I don't think it's going to be freezing rain. But if I said on my way home I had freezing rain, you would all understand that. And you would have a picture in your mind of driving and the water freezing on the windshield. And you get that because you know what freezing rain is. If I said that to someone from, where's it, Marine, where it's 40 degrees all the time? You know, I said freezing rain, Australia, where it's hot. They'd have no idea what I'm talking about. They might try to imagine it in their head, but if they've never seen it expressed, that word wouldn't mean anything. So Jesus comes, and it's like he's the expression of who God is. what is God? How do we know what God is like? It's in a way what John is saying is just Jesus. Look at him. Watch him. See what he does, what he says, how he behaves himself. That's God. He's the Word. He expresses who God is. And so it's a powerful thing when you think about Jesus literally being the very expression of who God is. When we look at Jesus, we see God. This is God. And clearly that is the way that John begins this passage, the Spirit of God directing him. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Who was he? Well, he's God, obviously, right? We know that clearly. Big issue, right? Huge, that Jesus is God, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes on from there. And in verse 3, we see him as the creator. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So I don't know how that works, except that he's God, and so that the Father and the Son, obviously, clearly, God was the creator. And nothing was made without him. And so his fingerprint, if you will, is on all of creation. So he's God. He's the creator. And then it keeps going. He's the life in verse 4.
Today,
in him was light. And that life, it says, was the light of men. And I'm not sure exactly maybe all that's entailed in that life, but as a creator, he brought life. We wouldn't have life without him. But I think it goes beyond that. It's not just physical life here. It's obviously, I think, the thought of spiritual life here. That God is the source of all life. That Jesus is the source of all life. These are huge things. He's God. He's the creator. He's the life. And then we have the reference to light. I think seven times, I'm not sure, I might have miscounted that, but I think seven times in there the word light appears in those verses that follow, and that he's the light of men, the light shines in the darkness, and then when we come down to verse 9, just getting ahead, jumping ahead, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So there's a beautiful picture here of God, of the Lord Jesus, specifically the Lord Jesus being the light. Wow, the light of truth, the light of righteousness, the light of holiness, the light of God, all these things. And so we've got him as God. He's creator, he's life, he's light, he's all of these things. There's this great lofty description of who the Lord Jesus is, and all of it's true. It's all true. And so God, John, by the Spirit of God, paints this portrait of the greatness, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we get these amazing things where he comes into the world. It says in verse 10, or he was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Isn't that interesting? The world that he created with his own hands didn't even know who he was. You know, I bumped into a couple of celebrities, but I, hockey player, I knew who he was. But you know, you hear these stories of someone bumping into a celebrity, and they don't even know it's a celebrity, and they talk to them like they're anybody else. Probably if I bumped into a celebrity, I wouldn't even know who they were. So, you know, someone younger might know who they were. But you kind of come in contact with someone that's famous or well-known, and you don't even know. How amazing is it that God, the creator, the light incarnate, walked around on this planet, interacted with people, looked, I believe, like an ordinary person. I don't know if he had any halo around his head or light shining off of his face. Just looked like an ordinary person. And the world did not know him. They didn't know who he was. Amazing, isn't it? That God could be right there in the flesh and they didn't know. And he came unto his own. It says in verse 11, his own did not receive him. But how encouraged are we? When we come to verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Isn't it wonderful that God has brought us into a relationship with himself through his Son? Simply because we have received him by faith, believing in him.
I'm going to close
believing
the
that he is who John describes him as here, and that he's also the Savior that died for us. So who is he? Who is Jesus? He's all of these things. God, creator, life, light, Savior, the one who brought us into that relationship. But I mentioned earlier verse 14 being the most incredible verse, I think, in the entire passage. Because here John goes back to, and the Spirit of God goes back to that word, and the word, logos, the one who is the expression of God, the one who's all these things, these incredible things. What did he do? He became flesh. and he dwelt among us. He came right to where we were and lived among us. The word dwelt among us, I think a lot of you will know, you might have a study Bible that has it right in the margin, can literally mean that he pitched his tent among us, tabernacled among us. And we don't, you know, tabernacle as we understand what the tabernacle is, and we think of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, but really tabernacle is just an old name, another name for a tent. So that the picture here is of God literally coming and pitching his tent among us. And I say this with all respect, not to be casual about this, but literally the thought that God came and camped among us. Of course, he did that in the Old Testament too, right? In the tabernacle. And eventually in the temple. And now he comes, or at this point he comes, into the world in his Son. Literally becoming human. Not now living in a tent with all the layers on it and the pillars and all that stuff, and an amazing thing that was done out in the desert, incredible. All of it pointing to Christ in some way in the plan of redemption. Not even in the temple, which was elaborate and beautiful and overlaid with gold inside, and we try to imagine what that was like, Solomon's temple. But now he comes into the world in human form.
There is a
And he pitches his tent in the body
of a human being. There is a North Pole,
a
South Pole. Oh, and there is...
Just like us.
And now I'm going to do the
just
sides.
Just like us.
There
he
is
became
west
one of
east.
Us.
Those are
that
the
is
different
so amazing,
sides.
Isn't it? We've just gone through, I guess not, well, it's
they
been a while, right? Christmas, maybe
earth.
For some of you, seems like a long time
the
ago.
North
maybe for some
Pole
of you, not so long
is
ago.
Just on the top
but you know,
earth.
That's the glory of Christmas.
Now.
That the God of creation, the Almighty God, the eternal God, was conceived in the womb of a woman who literally came into the womb of Mary, was conceived there by the Holy Spirit, grew as an embryo in her womb,
and
eventually was born,
deep pool
little baby.
Adept.
I marvel at that every time I see a little baby. I think often of the Lord Jesus. I think of God in flesh, in a baby. I don't understand that.
Weird.
I don't know how
it
that worked. Now, people have speculated this and that, and did he know this, did he know that? I don't know. I don't understand it all. But I know I believe God's word, that the word became flesh. That he was in that little child, that little baby that was born.
Cliffs.
I thought about that when my own children were born
now,
a year ago, roughly, when our grandson was born. Same thought,
summer.
Looking at that little newborn baby, so small, so helpless, so, are you ready for this word? Vulnerable. Vulnerable. What was our definition of subjection? To place beneath something. To bring under the control of something, and here
like
is another aspect, to make vulnerable.
A belt in the Bible.
And God made himself so vulnerable,
Bible,
didn't he? You couldn't get any more vulnerable than that, to be a newborn baby. The incomparable God came down to us. The indescribable God became like us. The God that we can't begin to define or try to grasp the measure of who he is, contained himself, subjected himself to human form, became like us, and lived among us. It's absolutely amazing. You know, really, we've grown up with this, we know this truth, so it's not new to us, but for some, this would be, you know, when you think about it, if you could step back and you knew nothing about all the things that we know about the Bible, and someone was explained to you, well, there's this God that's really powerful, and he just spoke, and the stars came into existence, and he just spoke, and the earth came into existence, and someone that was completely new, wow, that's amazing, this God is that powerful, yes,
okay.
And this God who can do all of that, and this God who is holy and perfect, this God became like a little baby.
You
would say that is outrageous.
In the Bible.
That's outrageous.
That we don't have.
It borders on ludicrous to
think. Is he? Where are you?
That the eternal God would do that.
Banjo.
If you didn't know the truth of it, and it's such an amazing thing, that God would condescend and come down and subject himself to humanity.
We have is.
But he did.
Is now.
He did. And I believe in part of God's plan and wisdom in all of
Bible,
this is there is,
there
it,
is
if, it, I got to be careful how I word this here. Glory to God for who He is as Creator, as Light, as Life, as all of those things. But glory to Him for stepping down and taking that low place to become like us in order to save us and to redeem us. And do you not think that for all of eternity, the Lord Jesus is going to be praised and honored and glorified for who He is as Creator and Lord, but also for the fact that that one became like us to save us and to redeem us? Certainly that's going to be our theme for all of eternity. We're going to be thinking about that when we get to Revelation 5, that He was willing to do that for us. So He subjected Himself to being human. What did that mean?
Is he? I know where
Well, that meant, and I'm simplifying the story because there's so much we could think about here, and we've got to be careful because you get into the realm of speculation.
I know where you are.
This and that. But let me put some things out that we don't have to speculate about because the Bible tells us really clearly. We know that he was hungry.
Mary.
Matthew's gospel tells us that when he went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and it says that he fasted for 40 days and he was hungry. I want you to think about that for a minute. The God
Jesus
of the universe was hungry.
Into
there was hunger in his stomach. He needed something to eat.
Now,
where does that come from? Hold on a minute, because he's God, he's eternal.
Jesus,
he can do anything. Could he have
Savior
cured that problem? Yes, he could have. He could have made the bread out of the stones, right? He tells the devil that in the temptation, but he doesn't do that.
And
he subjects himself.
I need you to listen.
Places himself under that difficulty, that hardship, that experience as a servant to the Father, first of all, but in order to serve us. We're going to see how that
if you
relates
want.
To us. I think you know how it relates to us, but He comes to our level, so he experiences hunger.
Here's God, the Creator, and tired. John
4, he goes to Sychar, to the well, and it says in verse 6 that he was wearied with his journey.
We're all sinners.
He was wearied. He sat down by the well.
He
experienced what it was to be fatigued and tired. And so he hunger, tired. We know that he thirsted. We certainly know that on the cross, John 19, because what does he say? One of the sayings of the Lord Jesus from the cross, one of the things that he cries is, I thirst. He felt thirst. Let's step back for a minute and think, because maybe sometimes we think, well, yeah, Jesus was hungry, but he's God. So somehow that kind of nullifies it. No, not at all. He subjected himself, the limitations of the human body. Well, Jesus was tired, but he's God, so he can just kind of give himself a little bit of a, whatever, you know, a boost thing or something, and boom, he's like, yes, he could do that, but he didn't do that. He subjected himself to the limitations of the human body. He's thirsty, but he could make water come, and he could create. He could do all, but he didn't do that. He subjected himself. What he experienced was real.
Now,
as a human being, don't ever think it was less than what we experience as human beings. He was tempted by the devil. It was a real temptation.
About the Bible.
I understand, I believe that Jesus could never have succumbed to that temptation, but that doesn't mean that the temptation wasn't real. And he faced temptation. We face temptation. There were times that Jesus was frustrated. You ever feel frustrated? I think Jesus was at times too. Sometimes in the interaction with the disciples, you get a sense of that, right? And not in a sinful way, obviously, because he was without sin. But what I picture him in going into the temple, John 2, you remember the money changers, we know that scene well, right? And in John 2, it says that he made a whip out of cords.
It's going to be supper time.
Yeah. I think he got frustrated. It righteously so, not with sin, but still there was he understood the, and then he experienced sorrow.
So, Zeke has
real sorrow.
A shirt that has
verse that we would often think of. Associate. There's a lot of verses I think we could turn to, but the one that just stands out, the shortest verse in the Bible, is it?
No, goodbye.
John 11:35, Jesus wept.
Goodbye. Do not
Why did he weep?
The Bibles.
Stood by the grave of Lazarus.
Don't rip it.
He sees Mary weeping, he sees Martha weeping, those that loved Lazarus weeping, and it says that Jesus wept on his way to the tomb. What was that all about? He felt the sorrow. He felt their sorrow. He He felt the sorrow of death and what it had done and what it had robbed and hurt his friend. That sorrow was real. Did Jesus know he was going to raise him from the dead? Yeah, absolutely he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. That doesn't minimize the sorrow that he felt because of what death had done.
It's going to be a dahlia.
And how it was hurting those around him that he loved. Go on and on and on. What about pain?
Do you know what letter
you know the pain that Jesus felt on the cross?
A, B, C.
The pain that he felt before the cross and all the abuse that he experienced. Don't ever think that somehow, well, he was God, so, you know, yeah, they did this to him, but somehow he just kind of, you know, put a little supernatural boost in things and he didn't. No, no, no.
We are doing E-D-E-E.
He subjected himself. Placed himself under the limitations of that human body. And so all the blows that he felt them completely and fully. The nails being driven through his hand, he felt that. He didn't numb that pain. Could he have done that? He could absolutely have done that, but he didn't do that. He surrendered himself to the cross and all that was involved in that, and he subjected himself to the pain and the suffering and experienced levels of pain that I don't think any of us will ever experience. Because the Father laid our sin on him and punished him for us all. But all those limitations of the physical human body. And I think even beyond that, and I don't know where we draw this line. This is where we got to be really careful here. The range of human emotions and all those limits. I believe that he subjected himself to all of that. He became like us. The servant in subjection. Go to one more passage, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we were in Hebrews 4 this morning. This is a similar passage. I love this passage as well. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. And think about what the writer is saying here, describing Jesus. He says, but we see Jesus, verse 9 of Hebrews 2, who was made a little lower than the angels. Humanity is below the angels. I mean, we're down there on the scale. They're higher than us. And so he makes himself lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting, now think about what is being said in this verse, it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then verse 14. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted. Are you ready for this? Here's the application. He is able to aid those who are tempted. I just love this passage. It's just so incredible. This picture of Jesus now making himself lower than the angels, coming down to our levels we've been talking about, right? Becoming like us. And I see two general themes in these verses that we read here. And I know there's other things, but there's two things that really jump out to me in this passage. And we're not going to dwell so much on the first one, but I'll mention the first one. The first one is this, that he became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We're going to deal with that on another evening, but that is so essential. One of the reasons why he subjected himself to becoming human and limiting himself to that body and experiencing all the things that we experience, one of the reasons was to become the perfect sacrifice for sin. What does it say in verse 9? That he by the grace of God, look at the end of the verse, might taste death for everyone. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? Here's God, the light, the life, the creator, tasting death for you and I. and experiencing death for you and I, and becoming the propitiation, verse 17, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So that's one of the reasons why he subjects himself. It's an essential, important one, absolutely. But I want us just, in the time that we've got left, just to think about the second thing that stands out and jumps out to me in this passage. Why would God do that? Why would God become like us, so to become the perfect sacrifice? Secondly, and this is obvious, I think, to understand us. To understand us. To relate with us. To relate with us. That's amazing. You say, well, wait a minute, he's God, he knows everything. Yes, he does, he's God, he knows everything. But think about this. He can know everything but not experience everything. So what does he do? He subjects himself to humanity so that he can experience everything that humanity is. So that he can relate with us. Coming down to our level. Is that not the thought in verse 10? For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that's obviously Jesus, perfect through sufferings. Now, because of the wording there, we might think, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was perfect. And it's not really perfect, isn't really a good word. They're complete through suffering. How is it they became complete through suffering? By subjecting himself to all those human experiences, he became complete in the sense that now he knows, not just by knowing, but through experience, what it is to be human. Because he's been here, and he's lived it. I think we understand that. Can I just share a story that I came across a while ago? And I'll just read this, because it's obviously not on the same level as God coming down us, but it kind of captures the thought of where we're going with this, and I think what this passage is bearing out. Mack Trucks, M-A-C-K, Mack Trucks. Okay, so when it talks about Mack here, that's what it's talking about. CEO, Chief Executive Officer. This is a headline out of a magazine, an online magazine, dated February 22nd, 2011, so about 6 years ago. And it says this: Mack CEO shined as plant worker on Undercover Boss. Now, I never watched the show Undercover Boss. Maybe some of you watch it. This is where I know a little bit about it. These guys that were top executives would go in and work on the bottom level of the factory and pretend they were just regular people to kind of experience what it was like to be the low person on the totem pole. It sounds like a really neat concept. I never watched the show. Maybe some of you did. But this was one of the shows. And let me just read this little story here. It says, this past Sunday, Mack Trucks CEO Denny Slagle appeared on the popular CBS show Undercover Boss. He was disguised in a mustache, cap, and toupee. He struggled to install front covers on 11-liter engines, took corners too fast driving a high-lifting fork truck while picking parts at a parts distribution facility near Baltimore, and managed to put a nick in an aluminum bumper while helping with final assembly of a Mack tractor. Throughout the episode, Slagle acted the part of a former independent home improvement contractor in a bid for a job at a Mack plant. The cover story was that he was competing with a woman applicant in a reality TV show, and the winner of the contest would get the job. In an embarrassing turn of events, the woman fared better than he did, getting the work done effectively and in a timely manner. Mack CEO Slagle showed his human side throughout the episode, displaying genuine interest in the doubts, morale concerns, and personal tragedies and triumphs of his plant workers. At the end, each of the employees he trained with was invited to meet with him at Mack World headquarters in Greensboro, North Carolina, where his identity was revealed. In the end, this is an interesting paragraph. In the end, I didn't read the whole story. In the end, Slagle showed that a CEO who has made tough decisions to keep his company thriving can also have a heart and is genuinely concerned about what happens on the factory floor. As the episode ended, it was clear Slagle is now far more aware than he was of how challenging even the lower level jobs are in a truck manufacturing company, and of how many of his workers suffer in silence because of the personal problems so many of us have in our lives. He came down to the level, right, of the guy working on the floor, the average laborer. Experienced what they experienced, related with them, so that he could understand them. I didn't see the show. I have no idea what it was like, but apparently made an impact on his life and on the life of the people that were around him. Now, that's just a man. That's just a man. Chief executive officer, whatever, he's just a man. But think about the fact that the Lord of glory came down to our level to become like us, to experience all that we experience, to be, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, perfect through sufferings, complete through the sufferings, the limitations, the things that he subjected himself to as he became human. It is so incredible, is it not? It's so amazing and encouraging and a blessing. Jesus knows. We were talking about that this morning. He knows. He understands. He cares. God, who is all those lofty things, and he is all of those lofty things that we talked about earlier, that same God cares about what we go through. Has come right to where we are to meet our need, to help us and to serve us. I love verse 18 in this chapter. It kind of, and I mentioned earlier, it's kind of the application of where the writer is going in describing all of these things. And again, death is a central theme in here, and that goes back to the sacrifice for sins, and he had to die. But along with that, and in verse 17, is similar to what we read this morning in Hebrews 4, verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, made like us, like human beings, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's the aspect of sacrifice. But here's the other aspect in verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he subjected himself. He experienced all those things that we experience. And maybe, as I said this morning, in the same way, he didn't experience a specific, exact, detailed thing that you experience. He didn't have a car breakdown on the side of the road because he didn't have a car. I understand that. But the struggles that we feel emotionally, physically, in some way, Jesus has been touched by all of those things that we are touched with in life. And what is the point of all that? Sacrifice, yes, but here in verse 18, that he is able to aid those who are tempted. I understand, Jesus would say. I understand. I've been here. I've been there. I've been through that. I know what you're feeling. So that again, when we go to God, as we talked this morning about going to the throne of grace at the end of Hebrews 4, similar thought here in chapter 2. When we go to God, we have a God who understands. And yes, he is a God who is transcendent, who is up there and who is out there, but he is not just that God, because for a lot of people, God, that's all God is. He's just up there somewhere, and he's out there somewhere, and we don't really know who he is or what he's like. And if there is a God, it's just kind of random, and he does this and that, and the gods of mythology, the Greeks and the Romans, that was their God. It was all just... But our God is not just out there and up there. He is that, but he's also the God who came here and who was here and who is here in his Holy Spirit now and who cares and who's able to aid those that are tempted. May God encourage us in that. Jesus subjected himself to all the things that we go through, and that servant in subjection now is able to understand and relate with whatever circumstance we go through in our life. We can come to him, and there's compassion, and there's grace, and there's mercy, and there's help. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Son. We don't know where to begin to thank you when we think of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his glory, for who he is, the Creator, the life, the light, for who you are, Lord. He is one with you. We thank you that he is the one who sits on the throne, that you are on the throne. As we thought this morning of the throne in heaven and what John saw, and you are all of those things, but Father, we are so blessed when we think that you came to us, that your Son became like us, that the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us, lived among us, became like us. So, Father, as we've been considering your word tonight, that means, and we know it's true, that you understand us and what it is to be human, the struggles, the sorrows, the disappointments, the frustrations, the physical weakness, the pain, the struggle. You know all about that, Lord. You've experienced it in one way or another. Even sin itself, although we know that Jesus never sinned, that you never sinned, that your son never sinned, but he took our sin on himself as if it was his own. And so he felt the weight of sin on the cross and shame and guilt, all of those things. He knows what that's like. And so, Father, we just rejoice that we have a Savior who understands, who cares, and will give us aid. Encourage us in that tonight, Lord. Strengthen us again. And just bless your people. And Father, help us to be in the circumstances that we find ourselves in where it's difficult to keep going, that we would think of the Lord Jesus who subjected himself, and that we would be willing, if it's your will, to subject us ourselves to whatever circumstance we might be in, because we need to be there for you if it is your will. So encourage us in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.